You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com.
Welcome to the program. It is April 28th, 2020. The guest call-in line is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Tonight we're going to be getting into Chapter 13 of Kingdom of God, Volume 1, starting on page 127, going to page 133. You can read that for free at ogdenkraut.com. Once you get to ogdenkraut.com, on the main page, it'll say Read Ogden's Books. Just click on that and then scroll down to Kingdom of God, Volume 1, and we'll be on one page, page 127. I am driving tonight. It is what I've been doing lately, a lot of driving. And we need money for the farm, and in order for us to get money, I got to drive. I got to work. So my wife is going to be reading tonight. Welcome, Kim.
Hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me good?
Yeah, you're fine.
Okay.
So I have her on one of the guest call-in lines, and then if I drop, I can just call back in while I'm driving. I'm driving between Price, Utah, and Castledale, Utah, back and forth tonight, and there is a couple of spots that are a little bit iffy, but hopefully we don't break up too much. So anyway, I will, whenever you get to the end of a page, if I have any comments, I guess that's when I can, like, say whatever I'll say. And then we'll open up the lines after the reading. If anybody out there has any questions or comments about Mormonism or about what we read or whatever. So you can also find the text to this reading at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That's my Facebook page. And I will be posting the text along with the audio at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon and on the iTunes podcast. I'll post the text in my groups as well as on my wall. Some of the groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, as well as the different pages that I manage, which you can find on my Facebook wall. So, all right, is there anything you want to say before you go? I'll just turn it over to you, and I'll mute myself and listen. And then once you get to a page number, finish off whatever the quote is or whatever, and then and then if there's anything I have to say about anything or if there's anything you have to say about anything, we'll just pause for a minute. If I don't respond, it's probably because I'm in one of those areas that breaks up a little bit. So, all right, I'll let you go ahead. And we're going to be reading The Apple of Her Eye, I think. Is it the apple of her eye or the apple of his eye? I can't remember.
Her. The apple of her eye.
Okay. All right.
Chapter
I will I'll mute myself.
Kingdom of God. Yeah.
Okay. Good deal. All right. I'll
Volume
mute
1.
Myself.
Yep.
Go ahead.
Okay. This is page 127 to page 133, and it starts, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the time eyes," that's what it says, the time eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The Garden of Eden was a fruit orchard. As the area was filled with fruit trees rather than vegetables, Adam and Eve were surrounded by a wide variety of fruit for their eating pleasure. For it is written, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. "All the trees of the garden were beautiful to look at, delicious to taste, and sufficient to sustain life. This was the food of immortals. But there was one tree that they were told not to partake of unless it was for a special purpose. It was written of that tree, 'But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, end quote. This means that if they ate of it, they would no longer remain immortal, but would become mortal and eventually die. The purpose of eating from that tree was not just to bring death. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 5. Page 128. Do you have anything to say about that so far?
I think that, like, something that people miss is that they were immortal. There was no death in the Garden of Eden. When they partook of the fruit, that started infusing blood in their veins and they became mortal beings. They came from a resurrected celestial state. And we have to remember that Michael and Ashura, they took upon themselves the name of God the Eternal Father and God the Eternal Mother, Adam and Hava. In English, we call it Eve, but in Hebrew. But anyway, so when we know in the endowment that it was Michael that did the creating of the earth under the direction of Yehovah, who was under the direction of the Elohim, which is the Mighty Ones or the gods, pour under the direction of God the Eternal. The other thing, too, like a lot of people want to say, well, God lied to Adam because he said in the day that you eat, you'll die. And he did die, in a sense. He became mortal and was not able to abide the presence of the of Yahweh at that time. Later in his life, he was able to regain that, but he became a mortal being. When Jehovah said in the day thereof, he was speaking also of his days, which I think it's in Isaiah. It speaks that one of God's days is 1,000 years. And Joseph Smith taught that Adam actually he lived 999 years. Now, I don't know if that was from the fall or from his, from his entrance into the garden. The other thing, too, that people don't understand, Joseph Smith taught that God, so for each earth, there's basically a grand presidency over the earth, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Witness. Well, another name for these is God the Father is the Creator. God the Redeemer, that's the Son, and God the Witness is the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost. All three must come into mortality, which is why Jesus said, I do nothing except for what I've seen the Father do, and the fact that Jesus left his throne above to come down onto the earth, mortality, the same way that Adam or Michael did. Remember, Joseph Smith said, God the Creator is the Father. And we know in the endowment that Michael is the Creator, because in the endowment, Jehovah brings Michael to where the creation will begin, or the organization will begin for this earth. And then he instructs Michael to do the work, and Michael says, it will be done. And then Michael is the one that does the work. That's why we believe in the Adam God doctrine. That's not the only reason. Joseph Smith taught it clearly. That knowledge has been lost in modern church culture. But I also know it by revelation, and so does Kim. So is there anything you wanted to say about any of that?
No.
Okay, I'll mute myself again, and you can go ahead and read the next page.
Okay. This means that if they ate of this tree, they would understand the things as God does. The tree of life was a tree sustaining everlasting life, as Alma said. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, unless he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And then asterisk, for behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partaken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. Alma 40, chapter 42, verses 3 and 5. The tree of life was a tree sustaining a man in everlasting life. The tree of knowledge was a tree sustaining a man in mortality. Enter the snake. It is very difficult for Satan to speak truth unless it is with the intent to deceive. This was the case while he was in the Garden of Eden. He has always been known to say anything if it will promote his kingdom. On this occasion, he preferred to talk to Eve instead of Adam, and he tried to get her to eat from that forbidden tree. These are some of the statements he made regarding that tree. Number one, ye shall not surely die if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Number two, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Number three. Oh, sorry, I just clicked, and I have to go back. Number three, ye shall be as God. Number four, ye shall know good and evil. Number five, The tree was good for food. 6, it was pleasant to the eyes. 7, it would make one wise. Page 129. Did you have something to say after that page?
Yeah, Satan actually did speak a lot of truth. A lot of Christian pastors will say that Satan was trying to deceive them so that they would think that they could become like the gods, or the correct translation is the Elohim or the Mighty Ones. But that wasn't a lie. In Psalms, it says there are gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God. It talks a lot about that in Psalm 84. Also, Jesus said, when he was talking about he was the Son of God, and they knew full well what he meant, the rabbis that wanted to stone him. And Jesus actually quotes that psalm. And back then, all the psalms were in scrolls. There were no verses, but he actually did quote that verse. The scriptures say, I can't remember exactly how he puts it, but being a child of God, we can become like he is. He places us in this mortality so that we can learn and grow, and he gives us the redemption and salvation, the atonement, so that we can come through this and basically be cleaned up from all of the things that we do in this life, because we're all fallen. But everything that we do is a learning experience for us. So the other thing too, when Paul, I think it is, he talks about becoming heirs and co-heirs with the Father and the Son, he is saying exactly what he means. We can become co-heirs with the Father and the Son. He gives us all that he has. He is our Father. This is his big plantation or farm or whatever down here on the earth. And Jesus even says that the meek will inherit the earth. But it's so much more than that, because we can be given different levels of resurrection. And I know I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent, but the other thing that drives me nuts about current teachings in the LDS Church is their whole idea of the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom and the celestial kingdom, as though they're separate worlds or something like that. They're not. They're different levels of resurrection. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about some being resurrected to the glory of the sun, others to the resurrection of the glory of the moon, and others to the resurrection of the glory of the stars, for one star differ from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Resurrected beings are filled with light, same as Michael was when he came down into the, and Hava, or Eve, they came down into this mortality, or onto this earth as resurrected beings filled with light. When they partook of the fruit, it was at that point the blood began to fill their veins. And in order for a celestial being, like Michael was, to have children, to populate an earth with his wife Ashura, or Eve, Hava, whatever, you have to drop down and actually be infused. So he was more like a translated being than a celestial being. But the whole different kingdoms of resurrection is not speaking of different planets. This is the planet we inherit. In Revelations, it says that when this planet becomes a fire of sea and glass, that God will create a new heavens, the Shamayim, which is plural, and a new earth. This earth will join, it'll be celestialized and join in with the Shamayim, or the heavens, and be added to that, and a new earth will be created for further experiences and stuff, and a new cycle will be made for multiple mortal probations. But, we're not going to be all separated. I know that people who are a lower level resurrection, they cannot abide the glory of God in his celestial exalted state. But it's not going to be this great big old segregation where people are like separated on different planets and we'll never see our loved ones again. If we become celestial or terrestrial or even celestial, that there will be intermingling there. So anyway, I don't want to go off on too many more tangents. Is there anything that you wanted to say about any of that, Kim?
No.
Okay. I'll mute myself.
Okay. In every instance, he was telling the truth. All of these were positive statements, but he forgot to include the one negative clause, that God had commanded against it. Quote, but if the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, end quote, Genesis 3:3. Don't touch it, don't look at it, don't think about touching it. Just kidding.
Actually, I'd like to read Genesis 3:3. I'm driving, of course. I'm in Huntington,
okay,
by the way. But I don't think God said not to touch it. I think that was Adam's. In fact, I think that was Adam's first, like, you know how the Jews like to put a guard around the law by, like, adding a bunch of stuff so you don't even get close to touching or whatever, transgressing the law? I think that was Adam,
yeah,
who told Eve, don't even touch it. God said, don't eat it. Adam said, don't even touch it. And that was the first, I don't know what they call those, but Adam was the first one to start that whole, you know, let's build a fence around the law with other laws. So anyway, and Eve wasn't there when Jehovah told Adam not to touch it or not to eat it. So I'm pretty sure Adam was like, look, Heavenly Father told me to tell you, don't even touch it.
Bad thing for
you. Go ahead. Yeah.
This is one of the most important lessons man should learn. What?
Well, this is all necessary in order to populate this earth. A lot of people think that it was like this big mistake and, oh, Adam is so horrible. And, like, I like going to the different churches that we go to. But last year we were at a Seventh-day Adventist church and they were flipping out on Adam. And it just drives me insane because they add a bunch of stuff, you know, that's not in Scripture, to Scripture, about how horrible Adam was. And Adam actually did exactly what Adam was supposed to do. God didn't make a mistake in placing Adam in the... I mean, if God didn't want him to eat the tree, he could have just not had the tree there, you know. But he had to introduce mortality into the world and give us free agency to make choices. And part of it's to suffer the consequences of our choices and our actions. That's all part of this learning experience. You know, and the other thing, too, that drives me nuts about Christians and that, well, okay, so say Adam and Eve didn't partake of the fruit, and they became immortal. I mean, they remained immortal. But then, like, they still had children, which, by the way, they couldn't have done. But just from a Christian perspective, they don't have all the information that we have as people who know of the restoration that was started with Joseph Smith back in the 1820s. But, like, just to think about, like, okay, so what if they had children? What if there was no war? What if there was no disease? What if there was no death? What if we're all packed on this planet like a bunch of sardines because there's no room to even move because we're all immortal for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Like, that's ridiculous. But that's kind of what they're thinking about, I think, when, I mean, because they don't take it to the logical conclusion. All they want to do is bag on Adam all the time for how horrible he was, and bag on Eve for how horrible they were for having a transgression. But how much more do we sin in our lives than they did? It's ridiculous. You're going to flip out on Adam, you know, when we're all sinners and we all need redemption and the atonement. But the logical conclusion of no death is we're all a bunch of mortals walking around on a planet that's way, way, way too small for billions and billions and billions and maybe hundreds of billions. I mean, think about all of the babies that never made it through their infancy. All of them alive. All of the children. All of the people who have been killed in wars, they're still alive. Or there wouldn't be war, and that would be nice. But, like, all of the billions of children that have been born on this planet, you know, and there would be no miscarriages because there's no death. So these children, they're born, and they're every single one of them for 7,000 years or 6,000 years or whatever it's been. And we're all just, like, crowding the whole planet because Adam and Eve didn't partake of the fruit. And, like, they think it'll be some kind of great paradise. You know, I don't know. It drives me nuts. And I can't blame them. You know, they've got a certain amount of information. They don't have any more. They don't get revelation, which is unfortunate because God wants all of us to be prophets, but they don't believe in that anymore, most of them. You know, I mean, they might believe a little bit. Oh, well, the Holy Ghost will guide me and whatever. But, like, speaking to God and actually learning the mysteries of creation, the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the heavens, and the mysteries of the earth, like, they don't believe in any of that. If it doesn't, if it's not typed into onto their pages in their Bible, they just dismiss it all. But even John, in the last chapter of the book of John, said if all the things that Jesus had done alone, like, were recorded, it would fill up the whole world. You know, and I'm pretty sure he was speaking of everything he did in his past lives and his creation and organization of this earth and the heavens and all of the things that he did before he came into mortality. But there's so much more than what's in the 66 books of the Bible. There's so much more than what we have in modern day scripture. But I think most of it, like, we wouldn't even, it's too much for us to even handle or contemplate or think about. You know, we can barely grasp what we have now, but just because God reveals more to somebody doesn't mean it's Satan doing it, which is what a lot of Christians will want to, you know, oh, that's just Satan. No, actually, in the scriptures it says that God will teach us all things and that there are mysteries. And, you know, if God decides to give us more, then that's his prerogative, not, you know, that's his choice. So anyway, I'll mute myself.
This is one of the most important lessons man should learn. No matter how truthful, positive, appealing, or popular something is, if it has been forbidden by God, then that should be sufficient for us. In the King James Version of the Bible, the serpent showed up from out of nowhere to tempt Eve. In the book of Moses, we read that Satan put it into the heart of the serpent, for he had drawn away many after him. And he sought also to beguile Eve. That's Moses chapter 4, verse 6. It seems that Satan influenced the serpent, indicating two different personages. But it said that the serpent, quote, had drawn away many after him, end quote, referring to the premortal wife. Since it was Satan who did that, it presents a stronger case that Satan and the serpent are the same. This corresponds with the great vision of Joseph and Signe, after which they recorded, quote, "We beheld Satan, that old serpent, even the devil, who rebelled against God and sought to take the kingdom of our God and his Christ," end quote, DNC chapter 76, verse 28. But let's discuss more about each of these two trees. The tree of life, the tree of life. The tree of life was a wonderful tree, but we can't find any like it around anymore. There are some significant facts pertaining to it. It is designed to teach us that God had it within his power to make us immortal beings without requiring us to pass through the misery and physical travail called death. It means that just as Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and thereby caused this metamorphosis in their bodies by violating certain natural laws and ingesting into their systems the seeds of death, so also they could have turned about, had God permitted it, and immunized themselves against these destructive elements by partaking of the tree of life. The above scripture specifically states that had they eaten of this fruit, they would have lived forever. First 2,000 years, Gausson, page 65. I guess that was his quote, but they didn't say until after. After the fall of Adam and Eve could not partake of this tree, lest he put forth his hand and also take and also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 24. From this, we understand that Adam and Eve could have eaten of this tree of life, both before and after the fall. The fact that he used some cherubims and a flaming sword to keep them from eating while they were mortal indicates that it was not impossible for mortals to eat of it. The tree of good and evil. This is the second tree, the tree of good and evil. We are led to believe that all the trees were good except the tree of good and evil. But that tree wasn't all bad, as by partaking one gained the knowledge of both good and evil. And that can't be all bad. If the tree of good and evil were such a terrible thing, God would have chopped it down long before regarding Adam and Eve. It was a case of obeying a higher law and disobeying a lesser law, for only by partaking of the forbidden fruit could they have mortal children. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy. For they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. After Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the Lord asked her why she did it, in justifying her action. She explained, quote, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat," end quote, Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, from which came the famous saying, "The devil made me do it." Again, Adam also had to account for eating the forbidden fruit, and he defended himself by saying, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And men have continued to blame their wives for their problems ever since. Importance of both good and evil. Spirits are not forced down to this earth against their will, nor are they subjected to misery, temptations, and evil that abound in mortality without having agency in the matter. Nor did God subject us to all this evil and darkness without first understanding it himself. Is evil really for our good or for our misery? From the editor of the Millennial Star comes the following excellent explanation of the importance of both good and evil coexisting on this earth. Before I start this, I just am at page 132. Did you have anything to say?
Yeah, I was wondering when you were going to get page number. I think you skipped one because that was a long bit that you just got through.
I know, I did, and I was like, I stopped, I hesitated, and then I was like, oh, because it's another page, but it was in the middle of a paragraph, and I was like, okay, I'll just finish my thing, and then I forgot.
Oh, it's fine. So I personally believe that the tree of good and evil and the tree of life were taken up with the city of Enoch, which Joseph Smith taught us was where the Gulf of Mexico is.
the whole city and all of the landmass that was part of that city was taken up off the earth with Enoch and the city of Zion. Then I believe that those two trees were there. Now, it was okay for them to eat the tree of life, which I believe that they did, up until the point when they partook of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, which caused them to be infused with blood and to take upon themselves a lesser state than they were as resurrected or immortal beings. And they would have taken that, and they would have been stuck in a place where they wouldn't have been able to partake of salvation. But then the other thing too is, you know, if God has all of these planets, he could have put Satan on the moon and stuck him there. He could have opened up the moon and threw him in a pit on the moon, or on Mars, or in the clouds of Jupiter, or whatever. But he didn't. He put him here. That's part of the plan, to give opposition, because we don't understand what is really good without going through some bad things. It's all part of the plan. It's all a perfect plan. God didn't make a mistake by placing the trees in the garden, and he didn't make a mistake by putting Satan down here on the earth. If people had a better understanding of who these people are and why these things happened, then they might not be so quick to judge Adam and Eve for their transgressions. So, I mean, we've all got mud on our face, you know, and so if they had mud on their face for doing what they did, then, like, who are we to judge them, for one? But, let's see, there was one other thing I wanted to say, but that's why I'm all like, okay, do one page at a time, because I'm like, okay, I want to talk about that, but then I'm like, oh, okay, this is too much for me to remember everything.
Sorry.
It's fine. I'll just mute myself. I'm at the power plant now, so I've got my phone on me. Hopefully it doesn't die, because you know how it is. I unplug it for 2 seconds and it dies, but if it does, I'll just call back in. I'll mute myself and go do my gates and walk around the truck, and then I'll get back on in a minute. But I'll listen, so go ahead.
Okay. The Almighty is a God of truth.
I forgot. I just remembered.
Okay.
I think it's funny that Adam said, the woman that you gave me gave it to me, and I did eat. So he's kind of blaming Jehovah a little bit, like, you gave her to me, you know, but he loved her as a husband loves a wife. He really loved her, and he didn't want to be separated from her. And if he did not partake of that fruit, she would have been cast out of the garden, and he would have remained. So I don't blame him for eating it, but we know that when the time was right, it was supposed to be eaten. So, but I believe that if they didn't eat it at that point, I believe, and I don't know, but I believe that God would have told them to eat it at a certain point, and things would probably be a little bit different than they are, but you know, God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knew what they would do. So I'm not going to sit here and trash on our father, our great father, Adam. So anyway, go ahead.
Okay. The Almighty is a God of truth, for a being who acts on eternal, unchangeable principles or laws. Therefore, the method of creating, peopling, redeeming, and sanctifying this earth must be in the similitude of the plan which has been pursued with other worlds in the eternities which have passed. It is evident that the truth and its opposite, or the principles of good and evil, must be coexistent with each other, and that the presence of one has ever been necessary to develop the nature of... when I was scrolling... So I have to go back in and click again and then go roll down. Sorry. that's what happens when I have technology, which is why I really love I love to just read it hard copy. Sorry, I'm just scrolling down.
I'm pretty sure that we do have these books on one of my bookshelves. Maybe I should find that. But like this morning when I got home, I could barely stay awake to shower. So
yeah.
That's kind of how it's been
lately.
Okay,
well, I found it.
Okay, go ahead.
It's evident that the truth and its opposite, or the principles of good and evil, must be coexistent with each other, and that the presence of one has ever been necessary to develop the nature and powers of the other. From this, it would appear that all organizations and intelligences must experience the effects of evil in order to understand its opposite, be redeemed by a sacrifice similar to the one made for this earth, and receive purification, sanctification, and final redemption through faith, good works, and obedience to similar laws and ordinances. Coexistence with God, with the gods of eternity, there must have always been personal representatives of evil or devils for them to subdue, in order that there might be an opposite in all things. Without opposition, there can be no progression. Without hate, no love. Without darkness, no light. Without sorrow, no joy. Without hell, no heaven. Without devils, no gods. That's from Millennial Star, Volume 17, page 785 and 86. And Brigham Young said the same thing. Quote, "Can the people comprehend that there is not, has not been, and have, and never can be, any method, scheme, or plan devised by any being in this world for intelligence to exist in, eternally, and obtain an exaltation without knowing the good and the evil, without tasting the bitter and the sweet? Can the people understand that it is actually necessary for opposite principles to be placed before them, or this state of being would be no probation, and we should have no opportunity for exercising the agency given us? Can they understand that we cannot obtain eternal life unless we actually know and comprehend by our experience the principle of good and the principle of evil, true and holiness, also vice, wickedness, and corruption?" Journal of Discourse, Volume 7, page 237. Page 133. Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I think this is the last page. Yeah, 133. Sorry. Okay. "Mortality provides plenty of experience, both positive and negative. Did you ever put your fingers on a hot stove and get burned? It takes once to learn that lesson. When you commit a sin, you experience another kind of burn. It would be stupid to purposely keep on putting your fingers on a hot stove, and it's just as stupid to keep on sinning. Once is enough for both experiences. Without these experiences in mortality, our salvation and exaltation would be incomplete. We would have remained in the pre-existence as happy little spirits without a mortal body, without the knowledge of good and evil, without a resurrection, without exaltation, and without being crowned a king with a kingdom." And now page 134, chapter 14, The Faithful and Unfaithful.
Okay, yeah, that's a little bit of a glimpse into those things, but we can go deeper into them. But I enjoy learning about these things and talking about them. So is there anything that you had to say? I'm just coming up to the grizz where I dumped my coal, so I got to mute myself for a second. So if there's anything you want to talk about, go ahead, and then I'll... for the people who might be listening, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I will check the phone lines in just a minute. And then questions, comments, anything like that's fine. And then if there isn't any, then we'll just
end the program at that point. But I got to mute myself because I'm about to dump. It's going to get loud.
Okay. So I was just going to say, way, like what they're talking about with experiences and learning, the best way for anybody to actually learn something, and not just to know it, but to truly learn something and understand it, is to actually go through that. So I know I would rather have a God who is knowledgeable and understanding of all of these sins, not just of all the happiness and wonderfulness of things. Because, I have many brothers and sisters, like literal and also figuratively speaking, but that have problems with addiction, and they have problems with just spirituality and stuff like that. And I have seen it all first, you know, I guess it would be secondhand because firsthand would be me, but I've been there, and it's so difficult to see that and to watch it. And I would hate for them to go through this kind of stuff and for somebody not to be understanding and loving. You know, they're still my family. I still love them. Do they do things that are bad? Yes, but I don't believe they do that to purposefully hurt or harm somebody else. Or
they have done things that are bad. Most of your family that you're talking about, they've gone through things, but they've come
mm-hmm.
through it. And they might be struggling with different things, but we all do. One thing I wanted to say is...
Well, hold on,
when
I'm finished. So all I was saying was that I would appreciate a God who has gone through similar things so that he has an understanding and a sound, good knowledge of what it is that they go through, what happens when they do that. I'm not saying that I'm any better. I don't have an addiction problem per se or anything like that. I was just talking about, like, in general. So there are other things that I have gone through in my life and things that I struggle with. And, I feel inadequate sometimes. Like, I can't just get everything done. I can't do everything. And I have shortcomings. And I feel like sometimes, you know, I'm not being, you know, the best that I can possibly be. Then it makes it really hard for me. And but I learn really well from others' mistakes. I haven't been one who's ever, you know, broken my arm or broken a bone or done anything like that because I'm more of a cautious person. So I kind of learn from others' mistakes. But the things that I do learn firsthand, when I have to go through something difficult and you learn it firsthand, then I understand those things deeply, and I understand and I can use those to help other people. And so I believe that having a God who has also, you know, made mistakes and has gone through these things, has lived through stuff, that he has truly learned and understands everything. And that's where he can forgive and know that, what people are specifically going through, that he can understand everybody and meet you at your own level and know what you're capable of. And so I feel like that would be a more all-knowing God rather than somebody who just read it out of a book and thought, okay, I understand that. So that's all I
would say. Two things. Most mm-hmm. people, even in the restored culture of Mormonism, don't understand about multiple mortal probations or why John saw that new earth being created. At one time, this was the new earth that was created. There was new earth in the pre-existence. We lived on an earth that was not this earth. So, and that has to do with the last great day of that earth. But what I wanted to say is that Jesus Christ went through all these things, and he did make mistakes on an older earth before he was chosen to be God the Redeemer. before he was chosen to be God the witness, which he was at one point in the last probation, he went through mortality and made the mistakes that we all make. So he understands those things deeper than just some guy who came into the earth as a baby who was half God, half man, that never made any mistakes. That's how he has the empathy he has and the sympathy he has for us, because he actually did go through it all, through many probations. And I'm not talking about reincarnation the way the Hindus or whatever, or the Buddhists. It's different. And like, actually, if you want to read a good book on reincarnation and these type of things, Ogden Crowd at OgdenCrowd.com does have a book that you can read for free online called Reincarnation, which goes into these things a little bit deeper. But Jesus went through all these things. Jehovah went through all these things. He was a redeemer. He was had the position of God the Redeemer. He was an Adam on an older earth. He was a redeemer on an older earth. He was God the witness on an older earth. He was a prophet on an older earth. He lived multiple earth lives as just a mortal being, learning like we all learn. That's how we learn. This idea that God knows all things just because he knows all things is kind of an infant understanding of who he actually is and why he knows things. He has empathy for us because he's gone through it. Same as Jesus. Jesus didn't make mistakes when he was God the Redeemer, so there was no reason for him to be forgiven or to have to go through the guilt or the shame of doing something stupid. If this was his only life, then he never would have understood that, but he does. Because he went through it. Now, I'm going around Dead Air Point in Castledale, coming out of Castledale empty, so it might break up just for a second. There was one other thing I wanted to say, but do you have any other things before?
No, I don't, and I have to go too because I've got other things. Everybody who listens and watches should pray that our baby goat lives, because we already have one didn't make it, and the other one is not doing well because mom is a first-time mom. She's having a hard time with feeding her and stuff, even though the baby latches on and everything. So I am on overtime trying to help this baby live. And it is her turn to eat right now. So if you could just keep her in your prayers, that would be really great. I'd appreciate it. Are you there? I wonder if it hung up on him.
Okay, I'm here.
Okay.
So, the goat is named Georgia Peaches because I served my mission in Georgia, and I thought Georgia was a cute girl goat name. And then the one that died is Georgie. How do we name him? Georgie?
Georgina.
Georgina. Oh, yeah. Okay. Anyway, so the other thing I wanted to say real quick was, in my experience with the father and the son back in 2003, when I was able to go sit down and have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus, I wanted to know some questions about my life. And because I've been through a ton of things that I still am affected by. But he told me that everything that I went through, he allowed me to go through those things for his wise purpose, that he would basically help mold me into the servant, his servant that he wanted me to be. So, you know, and the things that I went through, like, I wouldn't wish on anybody. So, but he allowed that for my experience. And because I've gone through the drug addictions and the alcohol and the homelessness and the abuse and all of the other things that I've been through, I have an understanding which gives me a ton of empathy, which my wife can attest to. Because I get ridiculous. Like, I get emotional about things that other people wouldn't understand. It's because I understand things on a deeper level because of the things I've been through. But that's all part of this plan, is to go through the things, go through the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, and to gain that empathy. And like I said, Jesus, he went through things, more things than he did in this life. Part of the reason why John said if you could fill up the volumes, it would fill the whole world. And it really could, because this is like an eternal progression thing going on here. So anyway, I'll let my wife go. She's got to go take care of the babies. And let me see if we have any callers. Right, I don't see any, so let me refresh my page one more time on the studio. Yeah, we don't have any callers. So, Kim, are you still there? Okay, I guess she's gone. Anyway, she's got to go feed this baby goat. They were born yesterday morning, and which made my night very hard, because I got home, I got in bed around 5, and about 8 o'clock in the morning, my 11-year-old daughter comes running in the room yelling about how the goat's having her babies. So instead of sleeping yesterday, I helped, and I had to run to the IFA and Price to get some stuff for the baby, because she was so weak. We had to give her some nutritional supplements to help her. So, but she's doing a lot better than she was yet. And she's got the cutest floppy ears, because she's part boar head and part La Mancha. But those boar heads, they got floppy ears. So anyway, so we got 3 goats now, a mama, a boy who is not related to the mama, who's going to be our stud, and a little baby girl named Georgia. Murphy, Ashton, and Georgia. So anyway, all right, well, I guess we'll leave it at that. I'm just really grateful to my wife for being able to help. Usually she's so busy, she doesn't have time to do this, and I'm so busy, I don't have time to do this either. But I talked to my son, who's 14, and if Kim's not able to do it to help read, then he's going to do it and help me with these chapters. So we'll try to put some more out, some more chapters. And tomorrow, like Kim mentioned a little bit ago, we'll be on chapter 14 of The Kingdom of God, Volume 1. And hopefully we can put that out, and then it'll be posted in all the groups tomorrow night. So, all right, well, I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Please subscribe to the iTunes if you want notifications on when we do these shows, or become my friend on Facebook. And I post a lot of stuff on my Facebook wall, not just religious stuff, but also political stuff as well. So, all right, we're going to leave it at that. Thank you for listening. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.